The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Our message this morning is entitled, Your Legacy in the Faith, and we'll direct your attention to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. We'll read those together. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Our message today focuses primarily on our twilight years, if you will, in the faith, our last times individually here in the world, the time of life when we draw close to our departure, and what we should envision in our mind as our legacy in the faith. The word legacy simply means that which one bequeaths or leaves behind. Something that is an inheritance that is left behind for other people to enjoy and to benefit from. You know that men, especially in politics or sports or business, many times even religion, desire a certain type of legacy. One of the things that especially presidents of the United States are especially concerned with is the legacy that they left behind. And you know that in our country, and the extreme polarization of political parties, usually the next president makes it his legacy to undo the legacy of the president that has gone before him. If one man cut taxes, the next man raises taxes. If one man raises taxes, the next man will cut taxes. If one man passes a medical bill, the other man will seek to undo the medical bill. If one man opens up immigration, the other man closes down immigration. And we seem to have a tug of war between the one successor and his predecessor with every administration we have in this country. We're very familiar, I think, with the concept of a man wanting to leave a legacy behind him. If you're a person who enjoys sports, you know that there's always this infatuation with being the GOAT, the G-O-A-T, the greatest of all times in terms of football coaches, and it's debated which football coach is the greatest of all, and you know they usually end up being paid by a college in Tuscaloosa. Anyway, but there's this constant endeavor in the world for men to pursue a legacy, and that is very much what we'll read of today, what Peter desired for his legacy, that which he will leave behind in the faith, and as you'll see, it is so unlike the legacies that men desire to leave behind them here in this world. Men want to accomplish great things, and they want to be known for these great things after they depart from this life. Presidents want to be known for the great things that they accomplished, either in terms of economics or social programs or even victories in war. Just thinking out loud, what is it that was Abraham Lincoln's legacy? Well, it's the Civil War and the fact that our country stayed one country after the division between the North and the South. What do you think would be FDR's legacy? It would probably be Social Security and the programs that he instituted to take care of those that are downtrodden. You might say that Ronald Reagan's legacy was the end of the Cold War or the tearing down of the wall. Men have legacies, and a man will have a legacy whether he likes it or not. If you're not known for, unless you're a hermit, and you leave no one behind you, and no one in the world ever knows of you, you will leave a legacy behind, to the positive or to the negative. There will be something that men and women remember you for after you're gone. We usually in the world want to be remembered for our accomplishments, and I would even go as far as to say that this is pursued to the degree of idolatry. It becomes an idol for men. How am I going to be remembered when I'm gone? I remind you of a couple of quotes before going into Peter's writings that we should be mindful of. One is by Count Zinzendorf, a German Protestant, and there's a couple of variations of this quote, but the most common rendition of it is, "Preach, die, and be forgotten." Preach, die, and be forgotten. So then what should the legacy be of the one who follows Christ? We should preach, we should strengthen those that are around us, and then when we die, it's okay if we're forgotten. The point is that people remember our Lord and His Word. Charles Wesley once said that God buries His workmen but carries on His work as we consider legacies and that which we leave behind. What's important in the legacy of a gospel minister? Not that his name is remembered, as we'll see today, but that those that he leaves in the world would maintain their strength in the Word after he's gone, after he departs to be with Christ. Now, this message this morning is going to focus primarily or be addressed primarily to those who are coming to the end of their life, perhaps sooner rather than later. And we know that there are many things in the world that can take a person's life. If you're familiar with the Psalms, you know that in the Psalms we read that a man's average lifespan is 70 and 80 by reason of strength of the man. So when you get to nearing 70 years of age, that's the biblical lifespan. And I know some of you in this room are well beyond 70 years of age. Some of you are approaching 70 years of age. Some of you just turned 70 years of age. It's kind of sad for me to think that I'm closer to 70 years of age than I am one, and I suppose it's a good time for a midlife crisis. But to approach that age, you know that your life is more behind you than it is in front of you, and that's just a part of life. I know that we live in a day where medicine and technology, especially in the realm of plastic surgery, can make a man appear much more youthful for much longer than he would be if he were out in the sun working all day in a field. We might look younger longer, but we still live the same lifespan of 70 to 85 years on average and in this country. In Africa, where Elder Obey was from, in Tanzania, you know they live 45 years, 50 years, and that's a lifespan of a man in that part of the world. You know that he died a very young man after going back over there and laboring for 3.5 years and being taken from this world by malaria. So I want us to, no matter if we're 8 or 80, I want us to approach the message today with this understanding that every single one of us is approaching our death. One of the hymn writers wrote, "And am I born to die, to lay this body down?" And the haunting thought to him was that when we're born into the world, we then begin the journey towards our death. We all will die, every single one of us. Because of the sin of Adam, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, the Hebrew writer wrote. We all will die. Death is inevitable. Some of us are nearer to death than others. That's just a fact. It doesn't matter if you're sitting in a church, if you're in a store, if you're in a workplace, if you're in a car with your wife and your children. Every one of us is closer to death than one other person around us. And so I think it's important to keep in mind our own frailty and the fact that we are mortal, that we will not, contrary to popular opinion, we will not live forever here in this world. Now, we will live forever with the Lord Jesus, we trust. But there is a putting off of the tabernacle, to borrow the analogy that Peter used, that I think it's important to keep in mind. And with that thought in mind, as some of us are coming to life, end of our life sooner than others, but with the thought that we're all going to die, the question that I want to begin this morning's message with is this. When you depart this life, what is it that you're going to leave behind in a spiritual sense? Will there be a positive spiritual legacy that is left behind by you when you leave this world? Now, as we read 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin noticing some of this from the 12th verse. "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. What Peter just said there is that the time for me to die is quickly becoming at hand. We often talk about the Apostle Paul's, quote, swan song. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. The time of my departure is at hand. Seldom referenced, though, is the fact that in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter gave his swan song, his goodbye. And brief as he mentions it, the primary focus of Peter's mentioning of this is to give his heart and his motivation, even for writing the book of 2 Peter, that before his death, he would put them in remembrance. He would stir them up one more time of things that matter, things that they need to know, things that they even already know that they need to remember and have brought to their attention again, and to establish them in that before he leaves, that when he is gone, they'll be strong in the faith because of one more time hearing the word of God from his mouth or from his pen. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, knowing that the time of my decease, as he would say in verse 15, the time of my putting off of this tabernacle, the time of my leaving the tent and going to be with Christ, the time of my pilgrimage, the time of my sojourning is soon to come to an end. And so I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. And so this book is written, the book of 2 Peter, shortly before the death of the Apostle Peter. And he's giving one last effort, one last attempt, even through the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to encourage the saints of God one final time. Now this book dates to either 66 or 68 A.D., Peter was not one of the first martyrs. You remember the first apostle to die as a martyr. Of course, we know that Judas was numbered with the apostles, and Judas Iscariot hung himself, and after hanging himself, fell off of a hill and burst asunder on the ground. That's very graphic, but that's what the Word of God says about him. James, the brother of John, was the first apostle to be martyred, and he was martyred all the way back in Acts chapter 12, just years after the crucifixion of Jesus. The Apostle Peter, however, lived nearly four decades, more than three decades after he walked with the Lord Jesus, after the passion of Christ, as you read in Acts chapter 1. This was the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering. The word passion means suffering. After the suffering, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, Peter would walk and live and teach and minister and travel and evangelize for more than three decades. And so this is written 66, 68 A.D. He didn't live until 70 A.D. He died in either 66 or 68 A.D., and this is written again shortly before his death. Now, as you observe from this almost incidental note, does it seem like a note to you? Peter writes, and he spends so much time, as we've already spent, talking about these great eternal truths, and then godliness in our own lives, holy living, and then assurance of our salvation. And as he would move on from this, he'll go into the teaching of the Word of God, how we got the Word of God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, and the fact that there are false teachers in the world, and the judgment of God upon the false teachers, but also the second coming of Christ and the eternal state of God's children. And in the middle of all of these grand, glorious, important, and crucial biblical concepts is this almost incidental note: I'm about to die. It's not the biggest deal in his mind, is it? Now, if I were about to die, could you imagine the epistle that I would write? You know, I'm a man of many words. Brevity is the soul of wit. I must not be a witty person. There could be books that could be written of the things that I could say in lamentation leading up to my demise. And yet Peter, approaching his death, he's not talking about his persecutions. He's not talking about incarceration. He's not talking about the suffering, the beatings, the approaching crucifixion that he would experience. His main thought is to encourage them once again in the Word of God. You might put it this way: he's determined to be useful. He's determined to minister. He's determined to teach all the way up until the moment of his death. If I found out that I were dying and that I had only months, maybe weeks, maybe even days to live, put yourself in his shoes. What would you do? Maybe cash in some of the nest egg that I won't be needing any longer to spend some time on the beach. There would be nothing wrong with that. Maybe take a cruise. I'd like to see Alaska. That sounds nice. Take a cruise to Alaska. Maybe, I don't know, rent the super speedway for a day and just drive around in circles as fast as I can because it doesn't matter if I die. What are the things that you would enjoy? Peter says that the time of my departure is at hand, and the thing occupying his mind the most is that God's children would be encouraged one more time in the Word of God. Now, there's so many principles that are in this that we hope to talk about today. One of those is that you can be useful all the way up until your death in the kingdom of God. The church is not just a place for young men. The ministry is not just a place for young men. The ministry is a place for aged men. The ministry is a place for middle-aged men. Ministering in the church is something that is fitting for an 8-year-old. You know, this is why we have no different form of church for a 10-year-old than we do an 80-year-old. You know, we don't divide them up where they come in and then a clown comes out from the back and gets, and I mean literally a clown. You ever been in church and a clown comes out and takes the kids away? What? That happens. I had a friend so mad one time, he went to a church with his friend and a clown came out, got all the kids and took them to children's church. And that's not a pejorative of the teacher. It was literally a clown with makeup and a wig and balloons. He got so mad he walked out. Why is it that we don't have children church? Because the ministry that an 8-year-old can do is the same as a 20, is the same as a 40, is the same as an 80. We have one form of church in the Bible. We have one form of church at Flint River because we derive our practice from the Bible. Glenn Blanchard pointed out years ago, someone had asked him, what is it that you people at Winter Garden have for the young people? We give them the entire church. It's not that there's a separate form of church for the little people that they have to have, the youngsters, until they get old enough for church, but we give them the church. An 8-year-old can minister in the same way as a 40-year-old, as the same way as an 80-year-old. But the point in saying all of that is that even though you're 65 or 70 or 75 or 80 or 85 or 90, if you have the strength of your mind and you have the ability to speak and you have the ability to read and you have the ability to minister, God calls on us from youth all the way to our last breath to minister to his people and serve him in his kingdom. There is never a time of retirement in the service of God, just as much as there's not a time for graduation in the study of God's Word. But we are to continue these studies and this ministry even all the way up until the point of our death. Now, if you're approaching your twilight, as it were, this is the time of your life when you have more wisdom and more knowledge than you have ever had. You are needed more in the house of God than you have ever been needed before. You know, it's often juxtaposed the optimist and the pessimist, that the optimist invents an airplane and the pessimist invents a parachute, and we're very thankful for both. But think about that in terms of age and experience in the house of God. Young men many times are those that are driving the church to do things, to refurbish, to paint, to add new electronics, to outreach. And then it's the older, the aged, who come along and they say, okay, let's temper these ideas that you have with wisdom and discernment, because I've lived through a lot in this world, and so desperately we need both in the house of God so we can press forward into the future. Old men, old women, aged women, you have a place of importance in the house of God. And we're called upon to minister even up unto our dying breath. Peter is nearing his death, and there is still work that Peter wants to do. He was not a child 3 decades prior when he began his walk with Christ. He was not a child. He was a man working by the sweat of his face even then. And 3 decades later, 65 years old, 60 years old, 70 years old, this man is still writing, he's still preaching, he's still encouraging. As long as I have strength to minister to the Lord's people, I plan to minister. to teach, to pastor, to preach, to write. We lost a champion of the faith just a month or so back, Elder Edward Cagle. And Elder Cagle labored in the Atlanta area for his entire ministry. And there's an association out there, the Little River Association. And over the course of years, he had the opportunity to pastor each of the churches in that. And in his ministry, each of those churches that he pastored came to meet every Sunday from meeting once a month. They began to support the ministry the way that they should so their ministers can devote their time to the feeding of the flock and the study of God's Word. The churches became far more evangelistic under his leadership and outreaching under his leadership. And when the time came for him to be put in a nursing home, and he was pastoring up until the moment that he was too old to pastor because of the strength that he had. He could no longer stand. He could no longer preach. In the nursing home, his son, Elder Randall Cagle, shared that it was not uncommon at all to see Elder Edward Cagle there in the common area with all of the other people teaching the Word of God and talking Scripture with people there in the nursing home. He literally labored until his dying hour. He labored until he had no more strength to labor. There's never a time where you say, I'm getting out of this. This is a young man's game. I'm leaving this for someone who is younger than me. There's a place for you, men, women, in the house of God, even up until the time of your departure. Until you breathe your last breath, we're never given permission to stop off of this work. Peter's determined to be useful all the way up until his death. Now, how specifically was he going to do this? Wherefore, I will not be negligent. And that tells us the word negligent there is explicit that if Peter were to stop, you know, I'm in jail. I've given all that I can to the cause. There's nothing left for me to do. I've suffered enough. I've been through enough. I think more than anyone, the beatings, the imprisonments, the ostracization, more than anyone, I can stop now. But no, the word that Peter uses is the word negligent. In other words, if Peter said, I'm not doing this anymore, my time is over, cruise control to the end, set sails and gently let the wind blow me to the sunset. Peter says, if I ceased off teaching in the house of God, even up to the point of my death, I would be guilty of negligence. You're familiar with the word negligence. That's a very strong term. It's not implying, but it's emphatically declaring that if a minister ceases to teach the way that God has called on him to teach, and whatever ministry that is, if it's pastoral ministry, if it's evangelistic ministry, if it's a dad teaching his children the Word of God in the home, whatever that may be, a mother or a grandmother teaching their grandson. Remember, Timotheus was taught by his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, a mother in the home teaching her children or a grandmother teaching her grandchildren. If we leave off the service of God and the teaching that God has called upon us to do, we are negligent. Negligence is such a strong term in our day and age today. If a person is a negligent parent, what will the government, what will the state come in and do? It will take their children from them. That's a strong term. To neglect something is a very strong term. And Peter says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that I shortly must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter says that it's his desire that he puts them always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. Paul will talk about the fact to the Philippians that for me to write the same things unto you indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. There's a safety in repeating the same gospel, the same doctrine, the same practice, the same teaching to God's people over and over and over and over again. Now, it's true that the scribe, the wise scribe, brings things out of his storehouse, things that are old and things that are new. There are ways that I might say it to you that are new. But it is the same old truth. In fact, there is no new truth. Has that thought ever occurred to you? There is no new truth. if I have a so-called truth that is new, then that so-called truth is a lie. Because there is nothing new under the sun. There is no truth that is new. Now, there are things that are written off in the Word of God that were mysteries that were hid until the day of Paul. And there are things that are even mysteries that are hid yet to be revealed, such as the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity. There are things that we don't fully comprehend, but those things have been true from the very Garden of Eden. Those are not new things. We don't bring things that are new. Now, there may be things that we lose and recover. There may be errors that we wander into that we need to correct from and go back to the truth. There may be things that are new to you, but there is no new truth. And so Peter writes to them and he says, rather than bringing something new to you, I put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. This is one of the reasons that I love expository preaching. What do you mean by expository preaching? I mean going verse by verse by verse by verse through the Word of God. Why? Because it reminds you of the truth that you believe. Strengthens you. It stirs you up. As Paul would say, by way of remembrance, Peter would say, putting you in remembrance. It stirs you up. I think we know what it means to stir something. If you've ever done any painting around the house, you know when you open up the can of paint that the more dense pigment settles to the bottom and the water rises to the top, and you have to take a stick and to stir it up to mix it to an even consistency throughout so that you can use the paint. We know what it means to stir something. You take something that is underneath and you bring it to the top. You take that which is on top and you put it underneath. And you continually move it on top of itself. We're stirring it. That way everything is evenly distributed. That's literally the concept that Peter has in mind. I want to take things that are buried in the back of your mind. Things that you've heard but maybe you've forgotten about. And I want to bring them again to your awareness so that you'll put them into practice or your walk in them. You know, these people that Peter wrote to, they knew that they were strangers. Now, Peter's a stranger, and in a minute, the stranger analogy, the pilgrim analogy, is going to be very present in what he's talking about, because someone who is a stranger travels, is a nomad. A nomad doesn't build a house. A nomad lives in a tent, and a tent in the Word of God is a tabernacle. We're all strangers. We're pilgrims. And the tabernacle that we have, as we'll see in a moment, is our bodies. They know that they're strangers, but they need to hear that they're strangers. They know that they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God, but they need to hear that they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They know that faith is a precious gift of God. Even the personal, intimate knowledge of Him through His imputed righteousness on their soul. But they needed to hear that again. They know that they've been made partakers of the divine nature through the knowledge of Him that called them unto glory and virtue, but they needed to hear it again. They knew that they needed to add to their faith virtue and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, etc., but they needed to hear it again. And they needed to hear once again the fact that, as we considered last week, when you walk with Christ by faith, that there's a sweet assurance of your deliverance that your heart and soul experiences simply in following Him and in obeying Him. They knew all of that. You know all of that. But they needed to hear it, and you need to hear it over and over and over and over again. This is the way that God strengthens His people in this world. It's why He referred to it in 1 Peter as the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. It's sustenance for us. It feeds us. It gives us drink. It strengthens us. It nourishes us. Think of the vitamins, the carbs, the protein that a baby gets from his mother's milk. It's literally perfect in its chemical compound for nutrition for a human being. It cannot be improved upon. And that's literally what the Word of God is compared to in Peter's former epistle. We need it desperately to hear it over and over and over again. One of the things that was said by Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 of the church at Laodicea and this has been heavy on my mind for a period of weeks, is that because of their wealth, because of the ease of life in Laodicea, that they said, I'm rich, increase with goods, have need of nothing, and their wealth had made them lukewarm to God. And so Jesus tells them, you don't realize that you're naked. You're not clothed. In a spiritual sense, your shame is showing. You're poor in a spiritual sense. You're blind in a spiritual sense. And because of the lukewarmness, he threatened to spew them out of his mouth. Apathy. They were apathetic. They didn't care. I think we've heard this before. But Peter says that it's a healthy thing and we need it desperately. It's how our souls are nourished and strengthened as we live this pilgrim's life. And so he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, he speaks about them making their calling and election sure. He speaks about this abundant entrance into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with Jesus in his kingdom. He tells them to remember all of these things once again, to be diligent in these things, to stir these things up, though they know them, to be established in the present truth. The word established there, the root of that is the same as the word stable or stabilize. And so the word established means to make something firm or to stabilize it. He says that, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. The word meet is also a word that we don't use often, but it's a word that simply means appropriate or fitting. Peter says, as I approach the end of my life, it is an appropriate thing, it is a fitting thing, as long as I am here living in this temporary dwelling place, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that I shall shortly put off this tabernacle. Now, speaking of the tabernacle, I want to now begin transitioning into the death of the Apostle Peter and how we should view death as we approach it. We've formerly spoken today about laboring even up until that moment and the type of things that we should labor in. Aged men, I want you to remind the young people here all the days of your life how important it is to walk with Christ and to honor him and to obey him, to read his word and to pattern their lives, to pattern our lives after the word of God as you have. I want you to warn them of the mistakes that you made. I want you to open your heart to them and share them. When I was young, this is what I did, and this is the consequence of that. And there's a better way to live. There's a way that brings about peace. There's a way that brings about joy. There's a way that brings about a lasting change, even in the lives of your children and grandchildren. Remember, we're talking about a true biblical spiritual legacy, that which you will leave behind, because you will leave something behind. As we consider laboring up until that moment, let's look at how Peter viewed his death. I think it meet, Peter would say, appropriate, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. I'm living in the tabernacle. I'm living in the tabernacle. What does the word tabernacle mean? You know, it's a catchy word that some people use to describe their church sometimes. You'll see on a sign, so-and-so tabernacle. And the irony of that is that since they're worshiping in a brick and wood and steel building, it actually can't be a tabernacle. Why is that? Because a tabernacle, by definition, is a tent. What if we just worshiped in a tent? You ever thought about having a tent service outside? We need to have an open-air service outside under that big tree. That'd be great. Maybe October. People drive by and say, what are those people doing? But to be in a tabernacle literally is to be in a tent. To be outside in a temporary dwelling place. A tabernacle implies something that is of temporary nature. When Israel traveled through the wilderness, God gave them prescription for building a tabernacle. And this was a very specific tent that they were given commandments on how to build. They were to structure it the way that he said, the dimensions that they said. And as they came into Jerusalem and they permanently settled, it was in the heart of David, who was, after the period of Judges, after they'd gone into Canaan's land, after they had taken all of these cities, After they'd established themselves as a nation, David says, I want to build God a permanent place. I'm living in a palace and God's house is a tent. David began to be convicted about that. And God says, no, you're not going to build me a permanent house, a temple. This is the difference in a temple and a tabernacle. You're not going to build me a temple because you've been a man of war. You've been a bloody man. But I'm going to bless your son to build me a house. And he'll build me a house forever. And we know that initially that was fulfilled by Solomon, who built the temple of God. And yet that scripture had its final fulfillment of prophecy in the Lord Jesus Christ, who built the house of God that shall never come to an end here in this world. And this house, in its final state, begins in the day of Adam and Eve and extends all the way up to the last elect heir, the full house of God that will be with him in glory, built by the Lord Jesus Christ without hands in the heavens. They worshiped in a tabernacle because they were traveling. They worshiped in a tabernacle because they were pilgrims. They worshiped in a tabernacle because they were always moving and never still. They worshiped in a tabernacle because they were aware of the fact that they were nomadic. They were strangers. I think it's important for all of us to remember that you are but dwelling in a tabernacle. Your body, though it's referred to as the temple of the Holy Ghost, at this point in your existence, it is but a tent. It is but a tabernacle. Now, one day, when the Lord Jesus raises it again, it will be in that condition permanently, forever conformed to the image of Jesus. In the resurrection, when you are raised again, your body will be free from sin. It will be free from sickness. It will be free from ailments. You will live forevermore, eternally with Him. But right now, you dwell in a tabernacle. You live in a tent. Life is temporary. Now, in this statement, Peter reveals to us his motivation and, in a word, the urgency of his writing. I am soon to die. And instead of sulking or hiding, the urgency overtakes him to share with them one more time these truths that he shares. And we've already named them from beginning to end throughout this book, from the salvation we have through grace in Christ, the way that we should live, the assurance of that salvation through the way that we live, the Word of God that we learn, the false teachers of which we need to be aware, and finally, his second coming and our eternal state with him. With urgency, he writes this to them. I'm dying. He uses this word tabernacle to describe his flesh, his body. As we live here in the world, we live as body, soul, and spirit. The great debate over the last several hundred years has been between dichotomy and trichotomy. Say, what does that mean? Tricycle? Dichotomy, trichotomy. And it means, does man exist body and soul, dichotomy, two, or does man exist body, soul, and spirit, trichotomy, three? Well, the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says that God shall preserve us blameless body, soul, and spirit, telling me that man is trichotomous. That is to say, he is three parts, body, soul, and spirit. So then what is the difference between a soul and a spirit? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 4, the only creature, or not creature, the only being rather, creature is not an appropriate word, the only entity, the only being who can discern between the soul and the spirit is our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, yes, we exist body, soul, and spirit, but to take it beyond that and to say the difference then between the soul and the spirit is, and go on a long tangent defining between the two, is an effort in futility, because Paul said in Hebrews 4, the only being that can tell you the difference between the soul and the spirit is the Lord Jesus himself. He divides asunder between the soul and the spirit and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know the difference in the soul and the spirit. Now, while we are trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit, it is fitting to say that we are dichotomous and that we exist as body, physical, soul, and spirit, spiritual. Your soul and your spirit are not physical. They cannot be weighed. They cannot be observed. They cannot be measured. They have no physical substance. And so you might say dichotomous in type, trichotomous in being. We are physical and spiritual, and yet we exist as body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Concerning his body, Peter says that it is merely a tabernacle. At the death of Peter, Peter considered this merely his true self leaving an old tent. I'm putting off the tabernacle. I'm sure all of you have gone camping. Camping to me, Rachel likes to camp. And she gave up on me 2 decades ago on camping because when you camp, you sleep on rocks. And there are bugs. And they get in your tent, and when it rains, you get wet. Because I was a Boy Scout, I remember. And I remember hiking out into the woods 3 and 4 miles with a backpack on my back and thinking, why? Why am I doing this? I had a bed. It was soft. It was warm. There was an air conditioner. When you wake up in the morning and you leave the tent, you unzip it, you walk out of that, you depart the tent, and you leave out into this world. He describes his death as if he's leaving the tent. I'm leaving the tabernacle. I'm putting off this tabernacle. As Peter breathed his last breath, and as history reports, he died upside down on a cross, he didn't cease to be. He merely left the tent. At death, we live on with Christ. We don't cease to be. We don't sleep. The body's asleep because the body will be raised again. But our consciousness, that voice in your mind that thinks and reasons and feels, that voice, that consciousness, that awareness, that awakeness departs to be with the Lord Jesus. Just like a man who wakes up from camping and leaves the door of his tent in the morning. Concerning his death, John Gill wrote in a very beautiful, I believe, way in his commentary. He sets forth his death in a very easy and familiar way, it being not at all terrible and distressing to him. It was but like the putting off of a garment or the unpinning of a tabernacle or a removing of a tent to a palace. Saints are pilgrims here. They dwell in tents or tabernacles. At death, they remove to their own country, the Father's house. Death is not a destruction of man, an annihilation of him, neither of his soul nor body. The soul is not mortal. It dies not with the body. It only removes from this world to another, from a cottage to a kingdom. And the body through it, though it dies, it is not reduced to nothing. It is only like a tabernacle put off or taken down, which will be put together again in better order than now it is. Even the tent that you leave behind will be put back together in the day of the resurrection when you are raised again incorruptible in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Peter says here, it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing this shortly, that I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now what does that statement mean? That would be a peculiar statement indeed if we did not have the book of John. I want to direct you over to the book of John chapter 21 and the last things that the Lord Jesus said to the apostle Peter in John's gospel. And we know the last thing that he said to the apostles is to go and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But the last thing that's recorded in John's gospel that the Lord Jesus said unto the apostle Peter involves his death. You know that after Jesus was resurrected, Peter says, "Behold, I go a fishing." John chapter 21 and verse 3. And when Peter says, "I go a fishing," Peter's not saying, "You know, I enjoy catching some catfish. And I think I feel like some recreational fishing. I'm going to go drop a line and spend a few hours at the lake today. It's fine if you enjoy fishing to go spend a couple of hours at the lake and to try to catch some fish. But what Peter had just said is, I'm going back to work. I'm leaving the ministry and I am going to work. I'm returning to my career. I'm no longer going to do this. What a confusing time this was. Now, understand, Jesus had been resurrected. This wasn't before he revealed himself unto them. After Jesus was crucified, before he was resurrected, you might anticipate these men saying, what are we going to do now? He's deceased. Now, if they paid attention, they would have known that in 3 days he'd be risen again, because he said it over and over and over again. And you know, what do? They go back to their home, they huddle, they cry, they worry, they fear, they disperse. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. But Jesus is resurrected, and not only is he resurrected, he's appeared unto them multiple times. And Peter says, I go a-fishing. I don't know what to make of what we're going to be doing. I'm going back to work. And it's amazing how Jesus reveals himself. They catch nothing, by the way. This is his work. He goes to work. Behold, I go to survey land. Behold, I go to teach. Behold, I go to sell insurance. Whatever it is that you do, behold, I go to work. Now, it's a man's responsibility to work, but understand that God had given him a new job. His life's work now was to be a preacher, to spread the word of God, to teach the word of God, to give himself wholly to the word of God in prayer. He was not entitled to his career any longer. He was to deny himself, to take up his cross and follow Jesus. As they were there, Jesus appears unto them on the shore and says, have you caught anything? No. Cast your net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. They cast and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Peter knows that this is Jesus. He says, this is the Lord, my Lord and my God. He casts, he jumps out of the boat. He swims to shore. Jesus has fish prepared to eat and a fire. There were hundreds of fish that they caught, 153. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Yea, I love you. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest. The third time Peter was offended. Feed my sheep. I count it no coincidence that Jesus asked him 3 times and Peter denied Jesus 3 times. It was just a few hours earlier that Peter would say, I don't know the man, 3 times. And here it is, Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Yes, then go feed my sheep, Peter. You're not supposed to be fishing. You're not supposed to be working in a boat. You're supposed to be preaching the gospel. But then Jesus goes on to tell him after those statements that we're also familiar with. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto you, I say unto thee, singular, unto thee, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. In other words, you put your own clothes on, you did what you wanted. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Now, you may be thinking, that just sounds like old age. You know, when you're old, you can't dress yourself and people lead you around. But this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Jesus tells him, Peter, when you're old, when you're an old man, you will be carried in a place that you don't want to go, in a way that you don't want to go. You will be girded by others. You'll be dressed as a prisoner. They'll take your belongings, and they'll lead you, Peter, even unto your death. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Peter's death would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Now, what a statement is that? Follow me. Perhaps this is a word of reinstatement. Peter, just a few short hours ago, 3 days, 4 days, had denied Jesus. Peter, go preach. What happened in the past is in the past. It's part of the sin I died for, Jesus would say. And so go follow me. It reinstates him. But at the same time, what is this work to which he's reinstated? following the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple and preaching the gospel. Go preach. But maybe, even to the extent of following him in death. Because you see, Peter had just been told that he would die, that men would take him and lead him to where he doesn't want to go. And he spoke this signifying by what death he should glorify God. Follow me, Peter's death would be one that was even in like manner as his Lord Jesus Christ. He would be crucified. And history reports that the Apostle Peter, feeling himself unworthy to die in like manner as Jesus, requested to be crucified upside down, that he would not die the same death that his Lord did, feeling himself to be unworthy. Peter, by the way, turns around and he looks at John and he says, well, what about this man? Isn't that so often our reply? What about him? What's he going to do? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, it doesn't matter what John's going to do, Peter. This isn't about John. This is about you. There's a statement of individual personal ministry in these words and in this verse. Peter, this is between me and you. What John does is in between me and John. Don't worry about the ministry of another man around you. Worry about your own ministry. Does that mean we're islands unto ourselves? No, not at all. But that's another concept for another day. So the disciples begin to go around saying, John's not going to die until Jesus comes again. But John would tell you that's not what Jesus said. He said, what's it to you if I allow him to tarry until I come? In other words, this is a hypothetical statement that Jesus would make. If I let him live until I come again, thousands of years, what does it matter unto you? Peter, it's not your business. Peter says that the time of his departure is at hand, even as the Lord has showed him. And rather than fight that death, rather than resist against that, rather than, as they did at times, pray that an angel lets him out of prison. How many times were they released from prison? Twice it happened to Peter. Rather than being like Saul of Tarsus right after his regeneration and conversion, when he was let out of the city from a wall, from a window, in a basket, rather than escaping it, Peter says, I submit even unto a death of persecution. And in this, I will endeavor to glorify my Lord, as the Lord has showed me. What did Jesus show him? That by being led in a way that he doesn't want to go, he will glorify God even in his death. I imagine when they came to arrest Peter, that he puts his arms out. He says, bind my hands, bind my feet, take me to my death. I am willing and I am ready to die for the cause of Christ. And I will glorify him in my death. And so as Peter approaches his death, and this is where we'll close today, verse 15, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me, I'm going to die. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance, useful to the end, desiring that even after his death, would God's children be established and strengthened in the Word of God. What will be your spiritual legacy? Peter's desire is that he taught and wrote and behaved in such a way while he was alive that after he was deceased, he endeavored that after his decease, these people would always have these things in their remembrance. If there is a legacy that I were to have as a man of God, as a pastor, as a husband, as a father, and one day, Lord willing, a grandfather, that after I leave this world, those who have been around me would be strong enough in the Word of God through what I've taught, regardless of me, they don't even have to remember my name, but that they would be strong in the faith because of the influence that I was in their life.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.